or good morning, wherever you're from. I want to bring you another message that's on the gospel of God's grace. This particular message, as all of them are in their own way, but this is a message of assurance. I remember as a young man, as a very young believer, and I had a friend, almost a best friend in the gospel. And he came to me one day and he said, "I no longer believe." Now I had been teaching him at the Bible study and I had been preaching, but I had been hanging with him very tightly. And so when he came unto me and he said, "I don't believe," I was a bit shocked. But my biggest fear was, what's going to happen to me? If this man I have had this sweet fellowship with is no longer a child of God, is confessing he never truly trusted in Jesus Christ, am I going to prove to be fake? Am I a fraud? Is it going to wear off? And I think at about that time, if I remember correctly, I was at a Bible study, and an older man who seemed to know a lot about God and scriptures, he was exhorting me that we can't quite know if we're going to make it until the end. It's up to God. And that doctrine did not sit right at all. So I went back. I'm crying out to God for my own security. And he showed me this particular text in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 31. And verse number 35 and verse number 36. This is what it says. And what he's talking about is the new covenant. He's made all these promises of how he's going to save us, he's going to restore us, or we're going to be his people. But what's going to keep us persevering unto the finish line? And this is what he said to make me know that I was going to make it. This is what he says to seal the deal on his new covenant, that he is going to save us with everlasting power. Let me just ask the question. Who is your hope in? If your hope is in yourself, in myself, that we're going to persevere, that's putting hope in a fool. That is putting hope in a weakling. It's putting hope in a person that fails. But if we're hoping in God, if our confidence and our perseverance is the one who begat me, as he says in Isaiah chapter number 46, is going to carry me even unto my gray hairs, then me and you have confidence in God. And that's what he's saying here. Verse number 35 and 6. This is what the Lord says. The one who gives the sun for light by day, the fixed order of moon and stars for light by night. He that's put the stars, the moon, the sun in the heaven to regulate our day and night. Who stirs up the sea and makes it waves roar, this Almighty God. The Lord of hosts is his name, Yahweh. If this fixed order departs from my presence, if the oceans return and overflow this world, contrary to his promise unto Noah, if the stars all fall out of the sky and refuse to shine, if the earth is without a sun to give us light by day, if the whole universe is turned into a cataclysmic disaster, then also Israel's descendants, the chosen people of God, will cease to be a nation before me forever. What he's saying is that my promise is good. My promise is as good as God. That's who our Savior is. And that other text that's in Isaiah, this is the other text that he showed me over, I don't know, 25 years ago. I don't know when it was, but it was, I was only had been saved for a year or two. But he also showed me this in Isaiah chapter number 46, verse number 3 and 4. This is our insurance, our assurance that me and you who put our faith in Christ, as weak as it is, as small as we are, as sinful as we know ourselves to be, this is the guarantee that we will make it unto the finish line. Who started your salvation? That's the key. That's the one who'll finish it. If you started it, it's on us, and it's going to fail. But he says, listen to me, house of Jacob, and he's encouraging us after humbling us. And it's after he humbles us and he shows us our sin, our failure, our weakness, is he makes us see, I can't hope in myself. Where's my Savior? All the remnant of the house of Israel who have been sustained from the womb, carried along since birth. It's always been God keeping you. He birthed you. He taught you the gospel. He put us in the covenant. He redeemed us. He died for our sin. He saved us. It was not ourselves. I will be the same unto your old age. Paul says in Philippians, faithful is he who began a good work, who will also finish it unto the day of Christ. And if he started it, he will not fail. He's no half-hearted Savior. And then people say, well, your sins, but my sins forgiven. All of my sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven upon entering into the covenant. Every sin, every backslide, every bit of hatred towards my neighbor, every bit of lust and adultery and fornication, theft, murder, cannibalism, homosexuality, it was forgiven upon our entrance into the covenant. He didn't merely forgive a few of our sins or the beginning of our sins. He forgave them all when he died for us on the cross. Thank you, Brother Elliot. I will be the same until your old age. I will bear you up when you turn gray. After you're weak, after you're frail, after you're nothing, after you don't know how I'm going to make it that far, I have made you. These are the promises of God in the new covenant. And I will carry you. That's the gospel. The gospel is a saving God. I will bear and save you. That's what makes us sleep good at night. That's what makes us able to have the boldness and the assurance that me and you shall be saved by the everlasting love, the everlasting blood, the everlasting merit, the everlasting promises of our powerful, saving God. Let's go back, please, into the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 31. And I want to bring you some keys that are in the new covenant. The first key I want to bring is joy. You need to get, and I must be, a new covenant preacher. That simply means you preach the gospel. And how do you know if your preacher is testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ? There is joy, there is peace, there is comfort, because your salvation is all on God. It's guaranteed, it's sure, and it's a free gift. That's what he says down in verse number 26. Our brother Jeremiah says, after this, I awoke and looked around, and my sleep had been most pleasant unto me. He had been sleeping, and the Lord God had revealed, if you go back and you read Jeremiah chapter 30, chapter number 31, it's the new covenant, it's the gospel. And this brother says, I woke up and my sleep was so good. In Acts chapter 15, when Paul and Peter were telling the Gentiles, you're not under the law, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. You are saved by faith in Christ. You are righteous in the sight of God. Now, you don't want to commit fornication, idolatry, abstain from the eating of blood, and from things strangled. But the list of rules that Paul and Peter gave unto the new covenant Christians, the Gentiles, was so tiny that the scripture says over and over in Acts 15, the people heard it and were glad. They rejoiced. Is there joy in your gospel? I know that we are chastened by God, but if your preacher is preaching Christ, he's telling you, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And you're still forgiven. And you're still accepted in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is well with your soul. He doesn't hate you. He's not against you. He's helping you. He's training you. He's disciplining you. Hold on to the hope. The gospel is the good news of God. And if my soul is distracted, if I'm discouraged, if I'm looking at myself or other people, instead of preaching Christ, encouraging them in Christ, I'm off of the mark and I missed it. And the subtlety, we have to be careful that no one ever takes us from our completeness in Christ. Yes, we grow in grace, which truly means I see more and more he is gracious towards me. And so I act more gracious towards people. That's growing in grace. But we never grow in acceptance. We are perfectly, me and you, accepted in the sight of God from the moment we first came back as the prodigal son, just dripping in our sin. We could not have been worse when he received us. And he received us freely. He received us fully. He gave us his Holy Spirit. He embraced us with kisses. How can we get any higher? How can we get more love by the things we do? How can we add to Christ? It can't be done. We're complete in him. Verse 27. As the days are coming, says the Lord, as the one I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast, just as I've watched over them, the thing, I know I'm a sinner. I remember. That's what broke my heart. He taught me the things I knew here. And in here, just like this, he took them and he expanded them inside here. So that's the reason I weep. My heart breaks. I have compassion. He taught me in the depth of my sin that he forgives and cleanses and he loves. That's the new covenant. That's the gospel. And that's where we stand. Verse 28, just as I've watched over them to uproot and to tear down, to humble them, to break them, and to demolish and to destroy and to cause disaster, to take away all my hope, all your hope in ourselves, so will I be attentive to build and to plant them. Just as he rubbed our noses in it, he's going to clean us up and kiss us. And he's going to break open the music and the dancing. And he's going to kill the fatted calf. And he's going to pour in the wine. There's going to be joy. There's going to be strength. There's going to be overcoming. Because the new covenant comes with power. It doesn't just come with rules. It puts them in your heart. It gives you the Holy Spirit. It It actually gives us willpower. It gives, as the old Puritan, or it was Spurgeon maybe, but it's been said, it gives us a new affection. That's what Brother Jonathan Edwards said, a new affection, so that I love God. When I couldn't muster it, I couldn't make it happen, He forgave me. And that's what makes it happen. And that's the new covenant. It's a guarantee unto God's people. In those days, it will never again be said that the fathers, verse 29, have eaten sour grapes. I'm not going to blame anybody else for myself. And the children's teeth are set on edge. It's not the ex-wife. It's not my dad. It's not my children. It's not my coach. It's not my husband. It's not my mom. It's not my father. It's my fault that I'm a sinner. That's the only way to be happy, is to confess your sins. Confessing everybody else's sins can make you a miserable person. But when you get to saying, woe is me, then you obtain mercy. That's what changes everything. Forgiveness, acceptance in the beloved, and power over your sin, even if the world is going crazy. That's a Christian's joy. That's our inheritance. That's the peace that surpasses all understanding. Because it's not based upon my circumstances. It's not based on how other people treat me. I have communion with God. Rather, verse 30, each one will die for his own wrongdoing. I'll admit my sin. Anyone who eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. It is my fault. That's part of the new covenant. In order to get us into the new covenant, he has to destroy our self-righteousness. Because God only saves sinners. Like Brother Ralph Bonner said, he'll have mercy on the wickedest sinner out of hell. But that's the only one. And if the disposition of the saving mercy, the dispensing of the saving mercy of God is in the hands of the one who gave his son to die on the cross, it's in great hands, because he's more gracious than you and I could ever be. Me and you would turn ourselves away. But when he breaks us and humbles us and makes us admit our sin, he comes running with kisses. Verse 31, look, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. That's what I'm talking about. That's what we're preaching. That's the gospel. That's what we preach all the time. That's what the apostles preach. The Bible only has two things. It has a law to condemn, and it has a new covenant that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when Christ was resurrected from the dead and opened unto them in Luke 24 from all the scriptures, beginning at Moses, the law, and all of the prophets, the things that concerned himself, he's preaching the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow. He's preaching the new covenant. He's preaching the gospel. And that's what Paul said had been opened up to the apostles and prophets in Ephesians chapter 3. And that's why anytime you hear a man preaching, he must be preaching the gospel, or he may use the law of God to condemn the sinner. But take away Christ, there's no obedience, there's no hope, there's no peace, there's no joy, there's no pleasing God, and there's no working of the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit to quicken us, Christ must be preached as accepting the sinner as he is by repentance and faith. It has to be the gift of God's grace. It has to be saving grace, or it's not the gospel. But that's what the new covenant is. And I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. This one will, that's the elect of God. That's the people God the Father has chosen to save, those who overcome like princes with God. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That's the old covenant, where you do or you die. That old covenant means you get what you deserve. And they broke it, and they broke it, and they broke it. And the Almighty God said unto them, these 10 times have you tried me in the wilderness after seeing all my signs and wonders. You will not enter into the promised land. He calls, it's only by faith that we can enter in. And if it's faith, it's faith in God. It is the gospel. It is the new covenant. And that's the only way to enter into the blessing. And so God is saying, I'm going to make another covenant with me and you. And this covenant is based entirely upon God. It forgives all of your sins. It gives you a new heart. It puts the Spirit in you. It causes you to obey. Even when you're chastised, He does not take away His love. And He humbles you to bring you back. He humbles us on purpose and to bring us back to see His glory. This covenant is God who saves. And that's the gospel. It's unto the glory of our blessed God. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of man at all. It's not even one thing that has been dependent upon us. Even the faith, even the repentance is a gift from God. All things are of God in the new covenant. And that's why me and you were saying at the beginning of this message, He who started it will keep us until the very end. There's no stopping God from saving His people. And if you have faith in Christ, you will endure, you will bear fruit, you will be saved, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, 100% you shall be saved. You shall be holy, you'll be sanctified, you'll have the Spirit, you'll have power over sin, you'll be a new creation, you'll have a brand new heart, you'll make it unto the end in perseverance. And old brother, it was brother C.T. Studd was a missionary into Africa after he spent some time in India. And he was a hardy man, a very, very rugged man. But he was saying how he was getting scared to enter into paradise, because he knew that after he got there and saw the love of Christ, he would be ashamed of himself that he did not love Him better on earth. And he's using sarcasm. And he really turning a phrase, but he says that's why he has to wipe away all tears once we see how much He loved us and how little we did for Him. But nevertheless, that man who bemoaned that he had not done more, he did a lot. And these Christians like me and you who are not satisfied with our love, not satisfied with anything but Him, we are going to bear fruit all the way unto the finish line. And we are going to give Him glory when we get there. And we're going to cast our crowns at His feet just like we do right now. There will be nobody who gets into heaven to cast down their crown who hasn't already on a daily basis cast it down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, just as you wrote, sister, salvation's of the Lord. And all glory is to Him alone. And that's the whole gospel of the new covenant. That's why there's so much peace in it. There's no more contention with God. The glory's His. In the old covenant, I'm trying to be somebody. As I add in these extra rules to make me more accepted by God so I can get more of a blessing, I'm contending with Christ. I'm befriending the devil in opposition unto the Son of God. I'm shrinking Him. That's why there's no peace and joy, and there's so much hypocrisy in the corner and so much meanness. That's why the Pharisees were so hateful. And there's a lot of that, my friends, in modern American religion. And there's a lot of it here, too. But that hatefulness is the fruit of self-righteousness, because those Pharisees thought themselves righteous, and our Lord said in Luke 18, and despised others. If I hate gays, I need to get in the new covenant, have my own sin forgiven, so I can come out and love them with the gospel. And yes, tell them they're wrong, but with a broken heart and arms outstretched to embrace them. That's the gospel. That's how our Lord Jesus Christ preached. That's the character of Paul and the apostles. But it's only this new covenant that can produce love inside our hearts. The forgiveness of our own sins and salvation by the mercy of God is constantly in our heart and mind. Not that old covenant, since they broke it, even though I married them. Verse number 32, even though he is as good and as patient and as merciful and as worthy, if it's based upon us at all, it fails. Because me and you fail, and he gets the glory in the gospel, in the new covenant, not by the work and effort of man. Verse number 33. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, after our failure has been exposed and we've been reproved, after our hand has touched the fire and we realize it burns. I will put my teaching within them. I will write faith and love on their heart. These are the new covenant commandments, according to 1 John 3:23, that occupy the whole of our duties in relationship with God, to trust Christ for our acceptance with God, for our peace, for our power over sin, and love each other by honoring his gospel and bringing others to Jesus Christ. These are the commandments. This is the law and the prophets of the new covenant. This is the gospel command. And when the Lord writes his law upon your heart, it's not the Saturday Sabbath or the Sunday Sabbath. No, no, no. When he writes his law upon your heart, it's unto him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. That's what he writes upon Christ, upon our heart, on this new heart, a perfect rest in Jesus Christ. We enter into his rest, which Israel could not do because of unbelief. But we enter into his rest and we cease from our own works by faith alone. We trust the work of Christ to have done it all. This brings glory unto God. And then we love people. That's the gospel. That's everything. That's the whole of it. And it's written on our heart. That particular portion I just quoted is from Hebrews 4. Verse 1 says that therefore, while the promise to enter his rest, it remains. Let us fear that none of you should miss it, for we who have received the gospel, the good news, just as they did, but the message that they heard, it did not benefit Israel, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed, we enter the rest. In keeping with what he said, so I swore in my anger that they will not enter in my rest, and yet his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. For somewhere he had spoken about the seventh day in this way, and on the seventh day God rested from all his works. Again, in that passage he says, they will never enter my rest. He already rested. since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the gospel did not enter in because of their unbelief. Again, he specifies a certain day. That day is today, speaking through David after such a long time, as previously stated. Today, if you hear his voice, if you believe his gospel, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them the rest, that actual true rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. That's the Sabbath. I'm in it. I'm resting. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of unbelief. Yes, sir, sister. He's talking about perfect rest in Christ. That's now on our heart. Let's go back into Jeremiah, and I want to wrap up here. Verse number 33 says, I'll put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's the blessing. That's the chief blessing. That's the number one blessing of the new covenant, to have God in his grace and mercy and the person of Christ as my God, and for me to be one of his people. Everything else springs from that. It includes that. It points unto that. It is that, manifested in so many different ways: in forgiveness, in peace, in joy, in love, in fellowship, in holiness by the Holy Ghost. Verse 34, no longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord. In the new covenant, everyone's been taught by God. There are no babies in this covenant except those who have faith. You have to be taught by God. And you can be a little small child or an old woman, but it's by faith that me and you are in. He put us in Christ from before this world began, but I know my joy. I know my salvation. I know my Savior by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. They in this new covenant will all be taught by God. And until a man's been taught by God, he can't preach, and he can't leave. He can learn everything at the seminary. But that's the problem so often with us, is the things that we know here have not been taught here. And what we need to really do as we hear these sermons, as we read scriptures, as we read of the good sermons of others, is if it hits our heart with joy, peace, power, great. Let's give God glory. Let's pass it on to somebody else. But if I'm dry, if that sermon hasn't spoken unto me like I know it could, if my time in the reading of scripture, it hasn't borne fruit. I just, you know, it was my time. No, we need to pray, God, make this apply to me. Speak this into my heart. Give me the power. Quicken me. It's a word that you often see in Psalm 119. Quicken me that I may walk in your precepts. Quicken me that I may run after your commandments. Quicken me that I may live. Quicken me from the dust. That's what me and you need, to be taught by God in the power of the Holy Spirit. But he says, for they will all know me, from the least unto the greatest of them. How so? For I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sin. So when you say that a believer can lose his salvation, I'm asking you how. And you say, well, his sin. Well, he said, I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sin. And so what sin are you talking about that could get them kicked out of the new covenant? Is it Brother David's murder? Is it Brother Moses and his cowardice? Is it Brother Abraham and his lying? Is it Sister Sarah and her scheming? Is it Brother Paul? That's when Paul said, I'm a Pharisee in prison to save his neck, after he had bragged about being so ready to die for Christ in Acts chapter number 21. Or Acts chapter number 23. What sin can get me kicked out of the new covenant if all my sins are forgiven? No, my sin can get me chastised, but that's an act of love that keeps me near to Him. It's my sins can hurt me and embarrass me, but that's my Father who will rub my nose in it and will point me out unto others and say, don't go there. But my sins can never kick me out of the new covenant. It only has this one condition. Do you believe? Do you believe on the Son of God? And if you don't believe, you're not in the new covenant. But if you do believe, He will correct you in measure. He will chastise you in love. He will cause you to keep His commands. He's already put His word upon your heart. He forgives you. He looks at you through Christ, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. And He's never lost one. A man may commit suicide that knows Christ and brings shame unto his ministry in that very selfish act, but he's not going to be cast out of the kingdom for any sin. He will meet God in heaven just as if he had lived an almost perfect life. And you can twist that to excuse sin if you want to, but that's not as to what I'm saying. This new covenant makes a man know his security in Christ. And that's what makes us to love God. That's what makes us to love people. Because you see, people think if you hide Christ, then you'll make the other people work, work, work. That's for an old heart. That's for a wicked servant who doesn't love you, is only interested in the money, and if you pay them, they work less. No. When God saves a sinner, He gives you a new heart. And so that when He blesses you with peace and joy, He makes you to love Him and others more. And it's complicated, but it's also simple. He that is forgiven of much loves much. And by Him forgiving all of our sin, that's what keeps us bound unto Him. But by Him giving us joy in the will of God and bitterness in our own will, that's what causes us to keep coming back. Even when He forgives us and my conscience isn't stained, if I don't feel power over my sin, I'm still going back by the grace of God unto my Father, saying, Lord, I take the forgiveness of my sin, but I don't want it if it doesn't come with cleansing. I want cleansing. I want purity. I want holiness. That's because He's put His law in our heart. He's put the gospel on the inside. He's made us love Him. He's made us to fear God. He's made us hate being happy without God, because we know it's no real happiness. It is no true joy. I want the joy He gives. That's why our soul cleaves unto Him. This is what the Lord says. On the one who gives sun or light by day, in fixed order of moon and stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea and makes its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. If this fixed order departs from my presence, if the sky falls, if the seasons depart, says the Lord, then also Israel's descendants will cease to be a nation before me forever. He is talking about his new covenant people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And he's saying that my promise is so good that I stake heaven, earth, my soul, my everlasting glory, I stake everything on me being able to keep my people. I'm an everlasting God. I'm a glorious God. I'm full of power. I've made a covenant that I'm going to save my people. I'm never going to break it. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to put their law in their heart. I'm going to chasten them. I'm going to bring them the faith. I'm going to give them love. I'm going to teach them to obey me. I'm going to make them happy. I'm going to make them hate their sin. I'm going to do all this so that at the end, it will be said, look what God's done. He saved us. And then, my brothers and sisters, he's going to spend eternity showing us just how good he is, how merciful, how loving and kind, all because of our Lord Jesus Christ, all based upon his obedience for us. And he even says, our work shall follow us into heaven. These things that we do now by faith and love and by the power of his Spirit are going to be things that we will praise him for forever. The Lord bless you in the new covenant. You stay in this new covenant. If your joy and peace are gone, you get back to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you let this joy pour out of your heart into helping other people to see God. And the Lord will bless you in your deed. The Lord bless us now for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you for listening. Brother Steve, I see you.